John chapter 18. And we're going to read from verse 33, but we'll come back to our reading in a few minutes. I have a few thoughts just before we begin on the reading. Our Saviour, when he came into the world, fulfilled many roles and assumed many offices. And I'm sure that you've heard me speaking about the offices of Christ in the past. So just for the sake of perhaps some of the younger people that are here, let me explain what I mean by the offices of Christ. Most of you might know about an office because your mum or your dad have an office in the house where they go to do some work, or they go to work at their office at a factory or in an office block. And we kind of think about an office today. We use the word office in the sense of a place that you go to. But really, the use of that word like that is because the person is doing the job that they are called to do in that place. So the office is rather the job that is done than the place where they go to do it. And that's why we talk about a police officer, because a police officer does the job of policing. Maybe he has to police people or police the traffic or do the job of a policeman. So he is a police officer, or a fire officer. That fire officer might have to go and fight fires. That's their job. And when we speak about the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not speaking about somewhere where he went. We're speaking about the jobs that he did. So when we speak about the offices of Christ, we're speaking about the different jobs that the Lord Jesus Christ did, the different roles that were given to him by his Father when he was sent into the world. And as I say, he fulfilled many different roles, many different offices when he came into this world as the God-man. For example, we speak of him as the head of his body, the church. So that was a role of headship over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a husband to his bride. And so he fulfills those roles and tasks that a husband would do for his bride. He protects, he cares for her. He is a father to his children. He is a shepherd to his sheep. He is a precious cornerstone, giving shape and structure to the building that he is fitting together. He is a sure foundation upon which the church is built. These are all roles and offices that the Lord Jesus Christ took, and they explain something. They cast a light onto some particular aspect of the accomplishments of our Saviour. But perhaps when we come to Scripture, the principal offices that we find laid upon the shoulders of our Saviour, the elder brother, if you like, the Lord Jesus Christ, are those of prophet, priest, and king. And you will often hear the preachers of the gospel speaking about Christ's offices of prophet, priest, and king. So amongst all the many that he had, these are the three principal ones that we refer to. Moses, he spoke very early in the scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ's coming, the Messiah, the anointed one who would come. And while we are getting ready for the Christmas season now and thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's something that has been anticipated from the very beginning of the world. And Moses knew that there would be one who would come who would be like him. And let me tell you what I mean by that. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses tells the children of Israel, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet." So here is this prophet being anticipated. And Moses is describing the Messiah who would come as a prophet. "He would be raised up from the midst of thee, of thy brethren." So he would be a man like they were. He would be a human being like they were. He says he will be like me. He'll be a leader. He'll be one who speaks to God and one who speaks from God to you. And you will listen to him. So this is Moses talking about the coming of a prophet. One of the roles or offices that the Lord Jesus Christ took. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." And that one who came, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our prophet. He declares the truth to us. He foretells the future to us. He warns sinners of the judgment that is to come. And he reveals God's purpose of salvation. So this role of a prophet was one of the principal offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the jobs that he did. But the Lord was not just a prophet. We're also told in the Bible that he was a priest. And in Psalm 110, we find David speaking now, and he tells us that the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. So God has promised, and he's not going to go back in his promise. "Thou art a priest," or a high priest, "forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now, Melchizedek was a character from the Old Testament. There's a study in Melchizedek all on its own. But here's the point that David is making. Just as Melchizedek was a priest sent from God, the Lord Jesus Christ would be a priest after that order. He would not be a priest who was like Aaron and a priest of the Jews. He would be a priest who had a priesthood that was separate from the Jewish priesthood. And he is our high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the high priest, took that role of offering blood upon an altar. But not in the way that the Old Testament priests did. The priests of Aaron, the priests of the Jews. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself. He offered his blood. He was both the offering and the offerer, the one who was the priest to offer and the lamb that was offered. He offered and had accepted his life's blood as the substitute for the redemption of his people. And then this other one, the king. So the Lord is a prophet and the Lord is a priest or a high priest, and the Lord is a king. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, we have the Apostle Paul describing the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. He says, "The blessed and only potentate." Now, a potentate is an all-powerful one, one who has all things at his disposal. He is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. And that's how Paul describes him to Timothy. He is revealing the Lord Jesus Christ in this office as King of all the earth and ruler over his kingdom. And we find that that is a frequent theme also in the Psalms. So again, not only did the Old Testament know about prophets and priests, it also knew about kings. David was a king, for example. And here we find David describing in the Psalms some of the things, some of the characteristics that the Lord Jesus Christ would have when he came in his kingly office. Moses described him as a prophet. He is described as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he is also described by David as a king. And this is how David describes it. In 47 verse 2, for example, Psalm 47, 2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Now, terrible there doesn't mean that he's terribly bad. It means that he's terribly awesome. He is beyond our understanding. He would cause us to shrink and shrivel up in his presence. So glorious is he. He is a great king over all the earth. And not only does it speak about Christ as king, but it speaks about his kingdom. And it says in Psalm 48 verse 2, beautiful for situation is the joy, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So the king is going to have a city, or he is going to have a throne. And then we read Psalm 95 verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. And I'm sure that that's where Paul drew his inspiration from when he says that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And these great offices of Christ, prophet, priest and king, are important because it explains the extent of the job, the work, the purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. But today, what I want to think about is the office of Christ the King over his kingdom. And I want to draw your attention to this today, particularly because it draws on one of the great themes of the incarnation, the fact that a king was born to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his kingship and he speaks of his kingdom very frequently in the New Testament. In fact, when we go through the Gospels, we find that that kingdom of Christ is called the kingdom of God. It is called the kingdom of heaven. It is called the kingdom of Christ. It's even called the kingdom of David. And repeatedly, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this phrase kingdom to describe the work that he is doing or the office which he possesses. And that kingdom represents Christ's rule upon earth as the God-man. And it represents all the blessings that derive from him in that office. And it speaks about the kingdom over which he is, in the sense of the subjects of that kingdom. You and me, if you like, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect of God, his sheep, his fold, his subjects, his kingdom. And when we think about the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about his kingdom, we discover that it is all-pervading in his ministry. So that when he performs a miracle, he is showing his glory, he is showing his awesomeness, or to go back to the word that was used by David, he is showing his terribleness. The miracles demonstrate the power of Christ, his kingly authority over all things in this world. He could change the substance of things. He could cure diseases. He could make the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He could raise people from the dead. Why? Because he was the potentate. Because he was all powerful. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. his words, his parables describe the nature of his kingdom, the makeup of his kingdom, the people that compose it or populate his kingdom. That's why we often find that the parables begin with the little phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And then he goes on to show what the kingdom of heaven or the church or his elect are like in those parables, by which we learn that it is a spiritual kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ never came to the earth in order to establish an earthly kingdom. He wasn't going to overthrow the Romans or re-establish the throne of David in Israel. It never was intended to be an earthly kingdom, but it is a heavenly, a spiritual kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ is king over. And what we find is that even the circumstances of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ reveals the kingdom's spiritual character. And I want us to remember what our Saviour said when he was brought into judgment. The Apostle Paul calls the Lord Jesus Christ's interview or his judgment by Pontius Pilate, he calls it a good confession. A good confession. Now, if you've got your fingers in your Bible still at John chapter 18, let's read a few verses from verse 33. John chapter 18 and verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth hearest my voice. Now these verses show us a couple of things, and I just want to take three quick things that they show us in order to illuminate perhaps and explain something about this kingly office that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And the first thing I want us to notice is that the Lord delighted in his kingly office. He relished it. It motivated him. It endeared itself to him because it meant that he had a kingdom and that he had a people. The Lord Jesus Christ was moved in his heart and inspired and delighted with the office of king that he had. How do I know that? Well, because of the way that the Lord explains himself to Pontius Pilate. When Pilate asks Jesus, Art thou a king then? The Lord Jesus Christ answers him in a very emphatic way. Let me just explain for a moment, first of all, why this was so important. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, Pilate says to the Lord, Art thou a king? The Lord's answer to him is, Thou sayest that I am a king. Now, what that phrase means there is, Absolutely, I'm a king. It means you are more right when you say that I'm a king than you can possibly realize. Now, I want to stress that because there was a time when I thought that that was a rather non-committal reply. But it isn't in any way a denial, nor is the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, hedging his bets. He is being emphatic and he is being clear. He is saying absolutely that I am a king. Let me tell you what that phrase might be represented as today. Where the Lord says to him, "Thou sayest that I am a king," he is saying to him, "You can say that again." And that's what we would all often say if we were trying to be emphatic about something that we believe to be true. If somebody came in and said to us, "Oh, it's pouring out there," we would say, "You can say that again." Because it's really heavy rain. It's emphatic. And that's what Jesus was doing here. "Are you a king? You can say that again. Thou sayest that I am a king." And the Lord goes on to reinforce the emphasis by saying, "That's the very reason that I was born. I was born to be a king." So in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born in the womb of the Virgin, and no doubt, and if we're doing anything or thinking anything about this season, we'll talk about the Virgin Mary and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying here, "I was born to be king. For this cause came I into the world. For this cause a body was prepared for me by my Father. For this cause, this task was set before me, that I should be a king over my kingdom." When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "For this cause," what was the cause that he was talking about? Well, the Bible describes the cause for which Christ came into the world. It says, "The cause of my people." It was the cause of the need of his people, the people that were given to Christ to safeguard, to redeem, and to deliver out of captivity. This cause of his people was committed into Christ as their king. And he also speaks about the cause of the poor and needy, that is, a people who could not help themselves. So that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, "For this cause came I into the world," he says, "I'm coming into the world to help those who cannot help themselves." And he speaks about the cause of the afflicted. And that's a lovely description of the elect of God, the people for whom Christ came, the people whom he came to help and whom he came to deliver. He interposed himself and became afflicted for us. In Psalm 82, verse 3, the call goes forth by God, "Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and to the needy." And Isaiah tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that role, when he says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." He came for the cause of the afflicted, and he became afflicted for us as our substitute. So that these poor and fatherless, these afflicted people, became the cause of Christ's reproach. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He came and he took this role for us. And he also says in verse 37, if you see it there, that not only did he come, he says, "Thou sayest I am a king," or you can say that again, "Absolutely I am a king. To this end was I born, for this reason I came into the world, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Now we might say that in a sense that is the prophetic office of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should bear witness unto the truth. But it is also a picture of the kingdom that he was establishing. He says, for the cause of God and truth. He came preaching the gospel. And the very first thing that we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, the very first thing that we learn of Jesus Christ making himself public, is in Mark chapter 1 verse 14, where we read, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." And this is how the gospel is going to conclude. In Matthew 24 verse 14 we read, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So the Lord Jesus Christ delighted in this kingly role and office that he was given. And he preached it constantly. And he was aware of its value before Pilate when he stood to defend himself there in Pilate's court. The second thing I want to point out is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom is spiritual. Now, we've alluded to this already, so we'll be quick. Pilate wanted to know if Christ was really a king. The accusation had been levelled by the Jews because insurrection, and we've been seeing that with respect to Paul and Felix and Festus, this idea that Paul was preaching another king was the reason why the Jews thought they would be able to convict him before a Roman judge. And that was Pilate's problem as well. That was Pilate's concern. And it was the accusations that the Jews made about Jesus to him. They said, if you let Jesus go, you won't be Caesar's friend, because you will be letting someone who's talking about his own kingship and his own kingdom go free. So Pilate was anxious about this claim that Jesus was a king. But Jesus says in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, not from this world." And I want us to just pause and think about that for a moment, because it's important. Too many people believe that they can establish a Christian kingdom in this world with Christian values and Christian morals and Christian laws and Christian politics. And they want to get power in government. And they want to put their people into high places in government so that they can pass legislation banning this or enforcing that. And they can try and reconstruct society, maybe based on an Old Testament pattern and Mosaic principles or a biblical framework. But that's not what we're called to do. That's not the job of the church in this world. And those who do it are wrong in their efforts. The Lord Jesus Christ rejected all of that when he was speaking to Pilate. And all who have tried it will fail. And many have tried it down through the centuries. Many have tried to establish Christian societies, and to a greater and lesser extent, every one of them has failed. Christ's kingdom is spiritual, and we have to emphasize that and understand it. We are a spiritual people. It's nothing to do with the politics. It's nothing to do with laws. It's nothing to do with the economy. It's nothing to do with the physical structures around about us. It is of the heart. Christ's kingdom is not to be found in the strength or the power of generals or in the wisdom and the wit of judges and lawyers. but in the hearts and souls of born-again sinners. It is to be discovered by grace and through the goodness and mercy of God. It is to be found in the conscience-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's why Paul repeatedly says that we do not fight with weapons of this world to honour our Saviour. But we acknowledge that the battle is already his. He won it on the cross. And now we stand fast in the liberty wherewith we have been set free from the devil's grip and from the world's clutches. Friends, we are not building a new Jerusalem here on earth. We are pilgrims who are looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Paul says, if indeed he is the author of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 10. And the third thing and final thing is this. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ delight in his kingship and in his kingdom, his people, but he emphasized that his kingdom was spiritual. And then he told Pilate something else. He said, "My kingdom is assured. My kingdom is victorious." The kingdom of Christ is as certain and sure as that Christ himself is on the throne. Now, if you don't believe that Christ is on the throne, then you will have no hope in his kingdom and no certainty of its victory and no certainty that the gospel will be victorious in accomplishing what it is sent to do. But that is contrary to the whole of the message and the principle of Scripture and the kingship of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see something very beautiful in the Lord Jesus Christ's words here to Pilate. Look again at verse 37 with me. He says, Pilate says, "Art thou a king?" And Jesus said, "You can say that again. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Listen, what does he say next? "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Do you see that? The Lord Jesus Christ did not say, "Everyone who hears my voice is mine." If that's what he had said, that would have given us ground for the free will preacher to carry his message to the ends of the earth. But that's not what he said. If Christ had said, "Everyone who hears my voice is mine," then we would say, well, who is it that hears his voice? What he said was exactly opposite. He said, "Everyone that is mine." That is, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And that is the victory of Christ's sovereign rule and his kingly reign over his spiritual people. The offices of Christ are beautiful to think about. As a prophet, Christ declares all the purposes, all the promises of God in salvation. As a priest, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes everything that is needful for that salvation by his intercessory work on the cross, his substitutionary shedding of his blood. But as a king, the Lord Jesus Christ gathers and assembles and reigns over all that are his. And that's the great reason for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. That is the end of his coming. That is the cause for which he came. The sure and certain salvation of his people and their gathering into the spiritual kingdom of his glory. It is grace for us now and glory hereafter. When the angel of the Lord announced the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was said to the shepherds there on the hillside on that occasion, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." The angel came. He was a messenger. That's what angel means. He was a messenger. He came from God with a message. And he came from heaven to proclaim what? The birth of a king. The birth of a king. What did the wise men go to Herod and ask for? Where is him that is born? King of the Jews. What was it that Pilate wrote over the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. This was the purpose for which he came, to establish this kingdom. But it was a spiritual kingdom comprised of a spiritual people. And the angels announced it. And they announced the consequences of his kingship. That he would establish a kingdom. And it wasn't a proposal, it was a purpose. All the glory is God's because he would accomplish that which Christ was sent to complete. Because all our salvation is sourced in God's grace at God's will. And all our salvation is secured by God's work and settled by God upon sinful men and women as the receivers of his everlasting mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and reconciled us to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead for our justification and for our righteousness, as the king over his kingdom. There was no better message could be brought to sinners then than the angels brought to those shepherds. And there is no better message now can be brought to sinners than this message that is committed into our hands to preach to our world and to the society around about us. I confess myself to be a sinner, and I hope you do likewise. May the Lord yet make us faithful to speak as the angel spoke, and to testify as they witnessed to the glory of our God in the highest, and to the accomplishment of our salvation and redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.